Amen. Thank you, Brother Frank.
What a beautiful week God's given us. Amen.
Amen.
With beautiful weeks these days, I've had to cut the grass twice this week. And so that's a thing these days again. But praise the Lord for the sunshine. Praise the Lord for the warmer weather. And it has been just a beautiful week. I have enjoyed this week just sitting out on the porch and listening to the birds. I think I've made friends with a cardinal. But just listening to the birds. You know, the birds, you see the creative beauty that God has put into them. You see the beauty God has put into them. And you know, these days, whenever I see a bird, I can't help but remember that passage we looked at on a Sunday night not too long ago. It reminds us that God takes care of the birds. Every last one of them. And if God takes care of the birds, guess what? God can take care of you. God can take care of me. And what a beautiful, beautiful week the Lord has given us coming off of this last Easter Sunday. He is risen, church.
He is risen.
Amen. Our theme for the year, and we're not straying from it too much, is the idea that He, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, must increase. And so that's what we are striving to do, is striving to lift high the Lord Jesus Christ. And over the coming weeks, we're going to be looking at a couple of what are called the I Am statements of the Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus says, I am the bread. He says, I am the light. He says, I am the door, the good shepherd, among other things. And we're going to be looking at some of these statements here on Sunday morning and understanding a couple of things. That when Jesus says, I am, and then names himself as something, what he is doing first and foremost is he is establishing, he is declaring that he is Almighty God. It is a reference back to the book of Exodus, where God met Moses there at the burning bush and commissioned Moses to go to Egypt and lead his people to freedom. And Moses says, well, whom shall I say sent me? And God says, you should tell him, I am that I am, the eternal, self-existent one sent you. And Jesus comes on the scene, and all throughout the Gospel of John, he looks at the people and he says, I am that I am. And he declares himself that he is Almighty God. You see, Jesus didn't start as a baby in Bethlehem. He has always been eternal God. And so as Jesus declares himself, I am, he is establishing that he is Almighty God. But Jesus here, in conjunction with that I am statement, he is telling us some things about himself. He is using these metaphors to help describe himself. And as we look at each of these, I want you to look at each of these with a couple of things in mind. That number one, when Jesus says, I am, whether he says, I am the bread of life, whether he says, I am the light of the world, whether he says, I am the door, the good shepherd, the way, the truth, and the life. He gives us these metaphors for a couple of reasons. Number one, he wants to help us discover more about him, who he is and what he means to us. And so these I am statements are designed to what, church? Number one, help us to discover him, right? Number one, to help us to discover him. All right, we need a little class participation this morning. Help us to
discover him.
So not only does Jesus give us these statements to help us discover him, but he also gives us these statements to help us desire him. You think about it, the bread of life. Some of you are already thinking about lunch, because who didn't love their bread? Some of the grumpiest people I've ever met are on those diets with no bread. Sometimes I just want to say, have a donut. You'll feel better. But he gives us these metaphors, number one, to help us discover him. Number two, to help us desire him. And number three, he's going to give us these metaphors to help us to depend on him. And so as we look at all of these are kind of things that in our hearts and minds we can be thinking through, that God wants us to, number one, discover him. Say it with me. Number two, to desire him. And number three, to depend on him. And here in John chapter 6, Jesus makes the first of these statements, and it is simply this: I am the bread of life. Now, let me make an assertion here as we get started. Jesus is not talking about communion. Jesus here is not teaching that when we have communion or the Lord's Supper, as we did the other night together, that in having the Lord's Supper, that we are actually eating his literal body or drinking his literal blood. This is not what Jesus is teaching. Though many have used passages such as this and misused them and kind of mangled them to get a point across, this is not about communion. This is about discovering him and desiring him and depending on him as he makes this analogy. And it is that reality that Jesus is everything we need for both the here and the hereafter. So I got quite a bit more scripture than normal this morning, but you'll stay with me, right, church?
Yes.
All right, let's look, beginning in verse number 30. Jesus said, or the Bible says, and they said, therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? Or what doest thou work? Our fathers did eat man in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life into the world. And they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I want you to notice, first of all, a challenging interrogation. A challenging interrogation. The multitudes here are following Jesus, and they were seeking some sort of sign. They were seeking some sort of miracle. They were seeking some sort of work. In fact, this was the mode of the multitude so much that in another passage, Luke chapter 11 and verse number 29, the Bible says, and when the people were gathered together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonas, the prophet, speaking of his resurrection. But the Jews as a whole sought for some sign, sought for some work to prove some things. And so the multitude there followed Jesus, and they are in essence interrogating Jesus about himself and about his work. Now, I think it's important for us to stop and remember. The beginning of John chapter 6 is a miracle called the feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus basically, to put it in modern vernacular, took a couple hush puppies and sardines and fed 5 to 15,000 people. Ladies and gentlemen, if I were looking for a sign, I'd say I found one. That God's able to take next to nothing, and God's able to take nothing and do anything with it. Amen? And so these people who were following Jesus had just seen the miracle of the feeding of 5,000. But let's get into their mind. You know what they were thinking? They were thinking, wait a minute. Hey, this guy's like the new Moses. He's like Moses 2.0. It's new and approved. You know, Moses got bread from heaven every day. But boy, this guy, he just passes it out. This is the new Moses. Jesus can give us what we want and what we want now. They got excited. But in other words, the motive here, the multitude, as they came and questioned Jesus, the motive was one of want, not one of worship. They were motivated by the temporal that passed away. And almost immediately, Jesus calls them to kind of shift their perspective, to seek that which never passes away. Let's go back to verses 26 and 27 of John chapter 6. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Jesus looks at him and says, look, guys, I know the only reason you want me is because I filled your belly yesterday. It's because yesterday I gave you what you wanted. But look what Jesus says in verse number 27. He says, labor not for the meat which perisheth. In other words, how many ate breakfast this morning? How many of you are going to eat lunch this afternoon? Because that which we eat physically doesn't last, doesn't stay with us, doesn't satisfy us for more than but a brief period of time. Jesus says, labor not for the meat that perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. And so Jesus here admonishes the multitude, guys, don't live your life seeking what can never satisfy you. Yeah, your belly might be full for a minute. Yes, you might have some momentary joy, but in the end, the things of this life will pass away. But the multitude we see here was so consumed by what they had, that meal, that feeding, they were so consumed by what they wanted that they really had no appetite or awareness of the eternal. And I'm going to tell you, there are many, many, many in our day and age who live like this. They are looking for something that will give lasting meaning. They are looking for something that will give lasting satisfaction. But here we go, church. The multitude missed the magnitude because of the meal. And so often, many of us who come to church and many of us who claim to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we miss the magnitude of who he is, and we miss the magnitude of what he desires to impart to us. We miss the magnitude because we're looking for something else in the moment. I will tell you, there are a lot of people who show up with the idea, with the heart, with the attitude. What will Jesus do for me today? We're waiting for Jesus to bless us with some material gain. We're waiting for Jesus to blow us away like some magician. We're waiting to see something or feel something or receive something. And so we come to Jesus, and like the multitude, we say, what sign showest thou then? What work are you going to do? In other words, in this challenging interrogation, the multitude looks at Jesus and says, really, Jesus? Convince me. Convince me. Moses gave us bread. What are you going to do? Convince me. Convince me. The multitude challenges Jesus to prove that he is enough. And so we see a challenging interrogation. And in response to this interrogation, Jesus comes along and he gives what we're going to call a controversial illustration. You know, a lot of times we think of Jesus as the meek and mild one. We think of Jesus as the one with the soft answer and the right words. This is not one of those times. This is one of those times where Jesus was fairly graphic for graphic's sake. He was fairly shocking for shock value's sake. And I want you to see what Jesus said. In verse 35, we just read it, that he established that I am the bread of life. He picks back up with that similar idea in verse number 48. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. He says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven, and if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread which I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. I want you to stop, and I just want you to picture this for a moment. Jesus compares and contrasts himself with the manna in the wilderness, that earthly bread that perishes. And the illustration is clear enough. Your forefathers had manna in the wilderness. God supplied that bread every single day, but they died. They died in the wilderness. Jesus says, but I am that bread, that if a man may eat thereof, he will not die. And the illustration is clear enough. Jesus says, what you think you want, it's more hush puppies and sardines. But what you really want is what I offer. That I am what you need for real strength. Jesus looks at the multitude and he says, I am what you need for real life that never perishes. Jesus looks at the multitude and says, I alone am God's provision for life that I am alone God's payment for life. In other words, he looks at this multitude, and the multitude that looked at him and said, convince me, Jesus looks back at them and says, consider me. Consider me. Interestingly enough, he was speaking all of this in the local synagogue there we find earlier in the chapter. But basically what Jesus is doing is he's grabbing their Bible, he's grabbing their scroll, and he is saying, consider me. Because in me, you will find to be the fulfillment of everything. Of everything you have looked for. Of everything that you have hoped for. Of everything you have needed. Jesus looks at them and says, consider me. Because I am everything that you really need. But this is where the controversy arises. Because you see, with the multitude, woo-hoo, right over their heads. You look at verse number 51 of John 6. Look what happens. Or 52, I'm sorry. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Here's the controversy. Stuff gets a little weird. Because it's not enough just to consider Jesus. Jesus calls them to, in verse number 51, to eat of his flesh. Now, for you and I, we don't really bat an eye at that too much. We're like, yes, his flesh was broken for us on the cross. Yes, his blood was spilled out for us on the cross. But we have to remember that when Jesus spoke these words, while we don't bat too much of an eye, the people that heard him say this, their eyes about bugged out of their head. What is wrong with this dude that would say that we have to eat his flesh? How can he give us his flesh to eat? But when Jesus here was questioned, when a controversy arose about what he was saying, I love Jesus. When questioned, Jesus doesn't back down, he doubles down. I want you to look and see how he continues this. Verse number 53. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, truly, truly. This is another one of those phrases that's like, your ears need to perk up. You need to take that sip of coffee. You need to pay attention to what he's got to say. He says, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Jesus doubles down. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. I just want you to picture yourself amongst that crowd. Their jaws dropped through the floor. Because what Jesus was saying to that crowd is, consider me, yes. But more than just consider me, consume me. Consume me. Now, this is not a call to cannibalism. Okay? Now, and if you're here this morning and you're thinking, what? Okay, you're not alone. These are hard sayings. In just a few minutes, when we go to wrap all of this up, we're going to find out that the vast majority of the people who were there that day said just that, said, what? And walked away. You're not alone this morning if this seems odd or strange or awkward or if this doesn't quite make sense. But what Jesus was saying here, and he clearly said, consider me, yes, but more than consider me, consume me. Again, it's not cannibalism. We're not eating flesh and drinking blood. But we are called to like bread. Like bread, remember that is the analogy. Like bread, that is the metaphor. We are called to receive him in such a way that he becomes a part of us. That he becomes the life within us, the life-giving force within us. Like bread, we are to consume him. Amen. Now here's the difference between consider and consume. I have gone to coffee shops many times. And just about every time I have ever gone to a coffee shop, I have considered the pastries in the window. I have considered a number of things about them. I have considered the fact that, boy, they look very good. Boy, they look very tasty. I've also considered the fact that I've never seen anyone eat them, and so I wonder if they're indeed real. I wonder how old they are. I wonder how tasty they really are. But every time I have ever gone to a coffee shop, I have said, boy, that looks good. But I have never taken the time to actually eat one for myself. I've never taken the time to actually receive one for myself. And here's where the hang up is. There are a lot of people who will sit on a mountainside and they'll eat loaves and fishes. There are a lot of people who will sit in church and will rejoice about the cross, will rejoice about the empty tomb, will rejoice and answer prayer, will consider Jesus, but I'm afraid sometimes there are a lot of people who have considered Jesus who have never taken the opportunity to personally receive him. You see, to consume him is a personal thing. You see, to consume him, to receive him like that bread of life, like that which provides life that never fails. To receive him is a personal thing. To receive him is a powerful thing. And Jesus leaves them with this controversial illustration. They came and they challenged him with questions. They challenged him with that thought. Convince me. Convince me, Moses 2.0, is in essence what they thought. Jesus comes back with this controversial illustration. Consider me. More than consider me. Consume me. And I want you to see here, verse number 60 and 61. I know we've covered a lot of ground this morning, but you all have done so well staying with me. And many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you?" You see, Jesus has laid out this teaching. He said, you know, you're here because you got a meal yesterday. He said, I'm here to deliver you this message. He said, you're here because you want your bellies to be full. I'm here to give you life, life eternal, life that never passes away. And he looks at the people after he had given them the message. And he knew that within their heart, they struggled and they strove. And he asks them this question as he begins to bring this home to them and make this very personal. He says, does this offend you? And Jesus begins to lay out what I'm going to call a consequential invitation. In other words, Jesus looks on the crowd who had heard that day and in essence says, what will you do with me? What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? I'm going to tell you the primary thrust of this passage is that Jesus is the only one who can provide us with eternal life. It is Jesus and Jesus Christ alone. And the primary thrust of this passage to people whose souls were hungry for something more, because religion can't ever really satisfy you, and good works can't satisfy you, and the things of this world can't satisfy you. Oh, they can for maybe a moment when you've had that meal and your belly feels full. But I'm going to tell you, just like the food you eat at breakfast, it doesn't satisfy you by lunch. This world can never truly leave you satisfied, but Jesus can. Jesus here, he offers himself, he presents himself. And let me be very clear, when Jesus looks at this crowd and says, consume me, consume does mean to receive in such a way that he becomes a part of us. Consume does mean to receive in such a way that he becomes the life giver within us. Just like that bread gives strength, Jesus gives life and strength that never ends. Can I tell you what consume means? Can I tell you what to receive means? It's this wonderful little word. It means believe. Amen. Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me show you some verses. Verse number 29 of John chapter 6. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. So what does it mean to consume him? It means to believe in him. To believe. Look at verse number 35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me that shall never hunger. And he that, what's that word, church? He that on me shall never thirst. Means to believe. Look at verse number 40, if you would. And this is the will of him that has sent me. What's the will of God? That everyone which seeth the Son and on him may have everlasting life. Look at verse number 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that on me hath everlasting life. And I have to pause here, and I have to take time here, because so many of us are in danger of missing the magnitude of this, like the multitude. We come to church and we say, God, fix my relationship, or God, fix my finances, or God, fix my work, or God, fix my health, God, fix my depression, God, fix all of these things. And we're looking for something like that. And I'm going to tell you, Jesus is the answer to all of those things. But it starts with letting Jesus come in and fix us, to make us whole, to give us everlasting life by receiving him. Amen. By receiving him. So many come looking to get something from him, when Jesus has come that we might receive him. Don't miss the message like the multitude. Jesus is the only way to eternal life. Jesus is the only way to right in real life, to a life worth living. And to understand about salvation, it is a matter of believing in the Son of God and putting our faith and trust in his work on the cross of Calvary on our behalf. And to understand about salvation this morning, salvation is an in or out, all or nothing reality. We don't ease our way into salvation. No, we receive the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no room for anything or anyone besides Jesus. I want to say this in love this morning, but if we say salvation is Jesus plus baptism, we're wrong. Faith in Jesus plus baptism equals hell. Faith in Jesus plus works equals hell. Faith in Jesus plus church membership equals hell. Oddly enough, in the last 3 weeks, I have had more people mention to me both about their baptism and about their Baptist heritage than I think I've ever had before. But the reality is, you can wear a Baptist name tag all you want, but it's either going to fall off in heaven or burn off in hell, because Baptists don't mean nothing. Salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he did for us, it is coming to him. recognizing that none of these other things can satisfy, none of these other things can give me what I need, realizing that Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sins, that he was buried, that he rose again to give me life. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse number 9, the Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Notice what it says, for with the heart man believeth in righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Beloved, hear me this morning. Perhaps you've come looking for something from Jesus. In him you will find everything you could ever need. But this morning, don't miss him for the meal. Don't miss him like the multitude. Instead of looking for something from him this morning, receive him. Receive him. Receive him. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. The primary thrust of this passage is for the people, for us to see that it's about more than just loaves and fishes. It's about the fact that he is God's provision for eternal life. And he is that alone. So we see the invitation here to salvation, to receive him. But church, I think we would be negligent not to mention, if you look back at verse number 60, what I just read, who is this actually talking to at this point? Verse number 60, it says, many therefore of his, who is it, church?
Disciples.
You see, the disciples weren't just the multitude. The disciples weren't just those people who were following them around, looking for a show, looking for a meal. The disciples were people who had set out in their lives to learn of him, to apprentice to him, to walk with him, to be with him, to help him. And the Bible says here, many of the disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? So much so in verse 61 that Jesus said, does this offend you? That if the teaching of Jesus, the disciples were shaken. And sadly, look what happens in verse number 66. The Bible says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. The disciples were shaken and many walked away. Jesus asked the 12 if they would go away too. I'm going to tell you, it's heartbreaking to see people fall away from following the Lord Jesus Christ. It is heartbreaking. And when I'm talking about people falling away from following the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't mean they leave here to go to another church. There are other Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches that people can go to. We are not the only ones. I'm not talking about they leave here and go to another church. I'm talking about they leave here and go nowhere. I'm talking about they leave here and walk away from following the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you, it happens sadly more often than we care to believe. If everybody who's ever told me that they love the Lord and were called to serve here at Harvest was here at Harvest, we'd have to have 5 services every Sunday to house everybody and triple our overflow, Brother Charles. I say all that to say this, if you want a reason to walk away, there'll always be a reason for you to walk away. If you want it, you will always find a reason to walk away. It saddens me because I'm afraid the American church has bought a lie. They bought the lie that the Christian life is signing up for Jesus so that I can start riding Easy Street. That the Christian life is signing up for Jesus so every time I have a problem, I can just call on him and he'll do whatever I want. The American church has largely believed that it's apple pie a la mode, and that it's gummy bears and lollipops, and we all just get to sing and skip our way through life, and everybody's family's great, and everybody's finances are great, and everybody's health's great, and it's all great all the time. And that's not what the Christian life is all the time. I'm going to tell you, following Jesus Christ, there is hard stuff. There is hard stuff. There is stuff I don't understand. There are things that I have seen and things that I have experienced and losses that I have known that I do not understand. I never will. There's stuff that doesn't feel good. There's stuff that doesn't sound good. I'm going to tell you from time to time, more often than I care to admit, when I'm studying for messages or in my devotions or things like that, the Word of God steps on my toes. Sometimes outright offends me. How dare King Jesus say that? I'm going to tell you, you can always find something to soothe you for a moment. In other words, you can always find a reason to walk away. You can always find somebody passing out loaves and fishes, somebody doling out soft sayings. You can always avoid the hard stuff if you want. Or, ladies and gentlemen, you can stick with the one who sustains you through it all, and you can stick with the one who makes it worthwhile forever. And Jesus, he looks at the disciples. He even goes so far as to look at the 12 in verse number 67 and say, "Will you go away also?" I love Peter's answer in verse number 68. "Where else would we go?" I mean, not a resounding vote of confidence, so to speak. "Where else would we go?" But you know what it is this the reality that if you just stick with Jesus, you will find that the one who saved you sustains you. You will find that the one who saved you will sanctify you, will grow you, will develop you, will give you joy, will give you peace in times that don't make any sense. That the heavy, it'll make you humble. That the difficult will allow you to go deeper. That the struggle will make you stronger. That oftentimes the agony will give you an appreciation because you just get a taste of Jesus and you recognize that there is no life like the one he gives. And sometimes, like Peter, we go, "Where else would we go?" But that's the reality, because there is no life like the life Jesus gives. There is no life like the life Jesus gives. And I'm going to tell you, church, I'm afraid the farther this world goes, unless the Lord intervenes in a special way, that it's only going to get harder to live for God. That it's only going to get harder to stand for truth. That it's only going to get harder to be faithful to that which he has called us to be and do. There is no life like his life. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. We find here in this consequential invitation a critical moment. The critical moment for them was there in John chapter 6. The critical moment for you and I is now. It's simply this: what will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? I want to admonish you today. I want to admonish you to respond to the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is speaking in your heart. The Spirit of God is working in your life. He is drawing you. He is moving in your heart. Can I beg you this morning to respond to God? Because here's the reality about spiritual things. You can't do it on your own. In other words, no one responds to God on their own terms. No one does. Can I show you a couple verses from this lesson that we just looked at? Look at verse number 44 of John chapter 6. Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day." Look at verse number 63 of John chapter number 6. Jesus said, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth; the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." Look at verse number 65. Jesus said, "Therefore I say unto you, no man can come to me except it were given unto him of my Father." In other words, when the Spirit of God moves in our lives, and when the Spirit of God draws us to Christ, and the Spirit of God draws us to deeper relationships and to bear the heavy burdens, we best listen and we best respond. Because no one responds to God on their own terms. I'm going to tell you, for those here today who have never received the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, you have never tasted of the bread of life. You have never come to know that it's not just what we get from Jesus, it's when we get Jesus, we get eternal life. Life that never fails, life that never fades. For those that are here this morning and you need to receive Christ, can I admonish you to receive Him today, that today is the day of salvation. And I say this in love. Jesus offers Himself to us not because we are worth it, but because in our lost state we are worthless. I want to say in love today that Jesus offers Himself as the bread of life as payment, that He offered His blood as payment, not because of some great thing He saw in me, but because when He looked at me, He saw only grotesqueness in me. And that sounds harsh, but listen, that's why they call it amazing grace. That's why they call it amazing grace. Would you come to Him today? Would you receive Him today? Would you believe on Him today? Also, to those that are here and you know the Lord, perhaps it's not been real in your heart in a long time, or it's been a long time since anything's been real, but the Spirit of God is moving in your heart today, drawing you to Him today, drawing you to deal with things today, drawing you to repentance today, drawing you today in whatever way. Would you respond to Him? Would you respond to Him today? Because hear me, Christianity is not receiving everything from God that I want. Christianity is receiving from God everything that He gives me. And it is finding that He, Jesus, the bread of life, is still all that I need. These are hard sayings. These are hard things for us to grapple with. But I'd invite you today, as God has spoken to you, would you in faith respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit? Father,